If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 14. I'm going to consider the topic of hands, H-A-N-D-S, in the Bible, and the usage of it. We're just going to take some time and look to see what the Scripture says regarding the usage of the word hands. These things here, everybody got them. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 22, and Abram, who was later on named Abraham, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hands unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of the heaven and the earth. Here we see that Abram lifted up his hands unto the Lord. And here we see that when you read the context, he did this in making a vow unto God that he wouldn't receive anything if God would bless him for this victory when he went to retrieve his nephew. So he went, his nephew got in trouble. Abram went and scooped him out and got the other people back, and he vowed to God. So we see that the lifting of hands was associated with making a vow unto God. Genesis 48. And in verse 14, it says, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittily, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So here we see that the placing on of hands, specifically the right hand, was used in the blessing of a child, and prophecies would follow. So in a vow Abram made, and here we see in Israel the blessing of a child, the hands were used. Exodus 29, please. In Exodus 29, we read in verse 10, and thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the what? Bullock. So Aaron and his sons, the priesthood, would put their hands upon the bullock. And here we see that the usage of hands is associated with the offering of a sacrifice. The offering of a sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 9, please. Now, I use that as a broad description because you can really study a lot about laying on hands with regards to sacrifices and wave offerings and this particular offering and that. So I just kind of bunched all that together. Because if you look it up, there's oodles of stuff about that. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22, it says, and Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and what? Blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. So during the sacrifice, at the end of it, what Aaron did is he lifted up his hand towards the people like this, and he blessed them. He gave what we would call a benediction. He blessed them. But he did this by lifting up his hand. So we see that the usage of lifting up your hand in this particular context was used in blessing the people. Leviticus chapter 16, please. In Leviticus 16, we read in verse 21, again speaking about Aaron, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. So he got a live goat. And he's putting both of his hands on there now. And he's going to confess over him, over the goat, the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and their sins. Putting them upon the head of the goat, he shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Hence where we get the word scapegoat. Because Israel was able to escape the penalty of the sins. Because symbolically, when Aaron put both of his hands on that goat before God, symbolically what that represented was that the sins of the people were being transferred to the goat. That's why they took the goat and sent him out into the wilderness. And then the people were cleansed. They were cleansed for that particular period of time. Now, of course, we don't have all this because Jesus Christ took the sins upon himself for all mankind, and we simply confess our sins. But this is how it was done in that particular period of time. So here we see the usage of hands as symbolically transferring sins of the people to the goat. And again, it's used in the offering. Leviticus 24, please. Verse 14. It says, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and that all that heard him lay their hand upon his head, and let all the congregation, what? So you ought to be happy you live where you live. See, this guy here was a foreigner, and he cursed the Lord God, and people heard him. So you know what they did? They grabbed him, and they put him in prison. More than three-quarters of our country would be in prison if that was the case today, right? You hear these people talking at the shop and at work. Every other word's God this and God that, and it's not God's the great, wonderful king, you know? So they went to Moses, and they said, well, what are we going to do about this? And they said, who saw him? Who did this? Come and put your hand upon his head. So here we see that the usage of laying on hands or putting on hands this guy's head was used to testify and pronounce judgment against the one who cursed the Lord. Okay? You all see that? Numbers chapter 8. So far we see it's used in making a vow, lifting up your hand to make a vow. It's used to bless children. It's used in the offering of a sacrifice. It's used to pronounce judgment and testify that you were there to see that this wrong was done. Numbers chapter 8, verse 10. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks. And thou shalt offer one for a sin offering, one for a burnt offering, that shall make an atonement for the Levites. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and his sons and offer them before the Lord. Here we see that the usage of the laying on of hands here, it says that Israel, the children of Israel, shall put their hands upon the Levites. Well, first of all, that's a figure, because all of the children of Israel did not put their hands on the Levites. What it probably means is that the elders, or the oldest ones of the tribes, representing the tribes, place their hands on the Levites. Now you understand that the Levites were the priests. They were the ones who were to work in the temple and do the services of God in the Old Testament times, okay? They were the tribe that was separated out, that was called to that service. Now, the reason why the children of Israel put their hands, or the elders of the children put their hands upon the Levites, was that the children were symbolically showing that they were transferring their interest in the Levites to the service of God in His sanctuary. They were relieving the Levites from their civil and military duties. And they were saying, we are transferring them into service to you. They did not ordain the Levites, as some churches think and some churches teach, that the congregation can all get together, put their hands on a certain person, and now he's going to be ordained. That's not what this is teaching. What this is teaching is that they were relinquishing the rights of that tribe to help out with the rest of the duties of the tribes of Israel. Because if you read it, it says in verse 11, "And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord." You understand? So Aaron was the one that was going to ordain the Levites and give them their specific jobs and tasks before the Lord, because he was in a position where he was hearing from God with the Spirit of God and able to do so. The children said, "Look, we know that we're going to have to do this. We're going to have to pull for them. We won't have their income. We won't have their crop. But we'll relinquish all our rights to that because we know that the Lord needs service." That's how that works. So you see here that the laying on of hands was in the relinquishing of service, their rights to something. It was used. It's also used in ordination, where Aaron would ordain these people to the work of the Lord. Numbers chapter 27. So you're beginning to see that the word hands and the usage of hands has many different facets in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you right now, by no way have I covered them all. I'm just going to show you a little bit that it's bigger than what we perhaps were taught previous. Numbers 27, verse 22, please. "And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua, and he set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation," verse 23, "and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses." So here we see that Moses took Joshua and he brought him before the congregation and he put his hands upon him. And in this particular context, okay, this was symbolic of the transfer of leadership and transfer of the government to Joshua. As a matter of fact, in Numbers 27, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, in whom a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hands before them." Lay thy hands on him, right? So it said that Joshua had the Spirit of God, right? "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hands upon him." Now, Joshua receive the Spirit when Moses laid his hands on him. So Moses laid his hands upon Joshua more than once, is what I'm telling you. The first time that we just read, it was before the congregation, and he gave him charge concerning the transfer of leadership and the transfer of government. Okay? Look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 34. That was one of the times that Moses lays his hands on him, and the transfer of leadership, the transfer of government. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, talking about Joshua again. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom." What's the next words? "For Moses had laid his hands," what? "Upon him." See? He was full of the spirit of wisdom. Why was he full of that spirit? Because Moses gave the spirit to him in that particular setting and day, because he laid his hands upon him. So here we see that the laying on of hands not only had to do with the transfer of leadership and government with regards to Joshua, but it also had to do with the receiving of the Spirit of God when Moses laid his hands upon him. So the giving of the Spirit was associated with hands, and transfer of leadership and government was associated with hands. Ezra chapter 10. Now the priests were instructed, and they were to live by a specific standard of God's word. They were to live a higher standard than the congregation, because they vowed to do so, and they were to marry amongst themselves, not priest to priest, but you know what I mean. Well, in some denominations, you have to make this clear. Verse 18 of Ezra 10, and among the sons of the priests were they that were found that taken strange wives. What that means is they were wives that weren't believers from different places. The sons of Jeshua, the sons of Josadak and his brethren, all these people here. And they gave their hand, verse 19, and they gave their hands that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram for the flock of their trespass. Here we see that hands were given as a sign of a solemn oath to swear that they would perform the vow of what? Giving away their wives. Okay? Kind of like, you know, we would shake hands today. I give you my word. That's a usage there. Job chapter 17. See this symbolized again. Verse 3. Lay down now. Put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? Job was asking, who's on my side? Who will come and join me, strike hands with me, symbolized by the striking of hands. You know, whether they did it this way or whether they shake, that was showing that, hey, I'm on your side. I'm going to stand with you. So again, we see it that symbolizing that. Job 17, verse 9, the righteous also shall be bold, or shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Here we see the word hands is used figuratively to represent a person's heart and deeds. It had nothing to do with whether you have dirt on your hands. The word hands is a figure of speech. He that has clean hands, he that has a clean heart, he who does the right thing. Craig, you got the New Living there? What's it? You got your own verse, Job 17:9? Read it out loud. Clean hands. It's to represent a person's heart. It has nothing to do with this. It represents their heart. So it's used figuratively to represent the person's heart and deeds. Psalm 80, please. Psalm 80, verse 17, talking about God. Psalmist writes, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the sons of men whom thou makest strong for thyself. So here we see that the word hand is attributed to God, and of course that's a figure of speech representing God's blessing, protection, and prosperity when his hand is upon a man. The right hand, it's a good thing. Look at Isaiah. We see the same thing in Isaiah 41. Verse 10, it says, what a wonderful scripture. It'd be a great retemory. Isaiah 41:10. Listen to this scripture. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my what? Isn't that a comforting scripture? That's a promise that God makes to you. And again, it's the right hand of my righteousness, indicating God's blessing, his protection, his prosperity. It's a blessing. Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 21. It starts out by saying, they forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. The Israelites, they saw God work over and over again, but you know what? Like I've said a dozen times, the ministry would be perfect if it weren't for the people. People are people. And you would think that after they saw the Red Sea part and all the miracles and, you know, the frogs and all that other stuff, that they would say, okay, you're God. But the devil works hard to trick people. And these particular group, they forgot about God. They forgot the great things that he's done, the wondrous works, the terrible thing by the Red Sea. Therefore said he would destroy them. Verse 23, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Did they deserve it? Yep. What did the minister have to do? No. He stood in the breach, and that's what you do as a minister. You stand in the breach. When you know that the person before you deserves it, you extend the grace and mercy to God. Because you can go anywhere and get hell. You understand? But you can't go and get love, the love of God. And that's what God wants. Well, they weren't happy. Verse 25, they murmured in their tents. They hearkened not unto the voice. Therefore, he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. Here we see it's figuratively used to represent God's displeasure and wrath against the sin of his people. Then it just says he lifted up his hand, and I can tell you that it probably wasn't his right hand, because his right hand was indicative of blessing, right? So we see it's a good thing, and we see that it's a not so good thing in that particular context. Here you go. Proverbs 17:18. A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. Very interesting scripture, very important scripture, especially for our young people to understand. Here it's used in reference to you or one becoming collateral for a friend, signified by the striking of your hands to say, I'll stand behind it, or I'll sign that note. The New Living gives it in a wonderful translation. It says, it is poor judgment to co-sign a friend's note to become responsible for your neighbor's debts. So you don't do that, because when you're young, you're impulsive and you're prideful, and you know you got your friend and you think your friend's going to stand with you for the rest of your life. But when you get a little bit older, you realize, where was I when I thought that? And you do silly things. So you don't do that kind of stuff. So here we see that it's indicative of becoming collateral, and it's signified by the striking of hands. Again, I don't know whether it was a high five or it was a shaking or whatever, but it did it. It was a solemn act. Ezekiel chapter 17. See, a man's hand, one of the things that it represented was his word. It represented his bond. It represented a solemn act. When we built our buildings, four commercial properties, four of them, This happened with. And hundreds of thousands of dollars were involved in the building of these buildings, okay? When I my brother and myself negotiated terms with our builders, who were Amish builders from Lancaster, all we ever did was shake hands. That was it. There was no contract. There was no nothing. There was, if I need money, I'll tell you, and you'll write me a check. And we shook hands, and we agreed on a price, and that's how we did business. That's how you should be able to do business. You can't do business in this world today. I understand that. But it's still possible in rare occasions to be able to meet honest people where their word is their bond and you can shake their hand. And on one of the buildings, they gave us back, I don't know how many thousand dollars, because they said they didn't use as much concrete in the floor as they originally had planned. So they says, we owe you X amount of $1,000, and they gave it back to us. Now, when did you ever hear of a builder doing that? But they're godly people. They operate their business from godly principles. And that's not a story that I heard. That's a story that I'm telling you that happened because I was involved. So it's not hearsay. It actually, that's the way it worked. A man's handshake was his bond. It meant something in those days, you know? A man would give his life if he gave his bond to protect. Today, it's, you know, people don't care anymore. They don't have integrity. They say one thing and they just do whatever they want to do. But that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to have integrity. He wants us to our words to mean something. In Ezekiel 17, verse 18, talking about Pharaoh, his mighty army, etc., etc. Seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his what? Hand. He made a covenant. He made an oath. And to symbolize that he was going to do the covenant, he was going to do that, he gave his hand. So you see where a man's hand was his bond. And it was used when a solemn vow was made and was not to be taken lightly. It was not to be taken lightly. Mark, if you want to go, you can come along, but you can listen if you want. It's fine. Mark chapter 6, verse 5. And he could not do many mighty works there, save he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Here, of course, we see that the laying on of hands is indicative of transferring the healing power of God. It's associated with healing. Mark 16, 18, that was Jesus. Mark 16, 18, they shall, if they take up serpents, if they drink anything, it's not going to hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall what? Right here again, you see it's associated with healing, the laying on of hands. Second Timothy 1:6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stirrest up the gift that's in thee by the putting on of my hands. Here we see it's associated with the ordination of Timothy by the Apostle Paul. Luke 24:50, led him out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. Again, this is talking about Jesus. Lifted his hands, blessed them, gave them a final benediction, and he was departed, separated from them. Matthew 19:13, they were brought unto him little children that he should put his hands upon them. Again, God bless you, sweetheart. You see where they brought the kids to Jesus, so they said, put your hand on the children to bless them. So it was used for blessing the children. You know, a lot of parts of the countries are still done today. You know, give my child a blessing, give my child, and the minister would put his hands on the child. So, benediction, blessing the children. And there's probably oodles of other places in the scripture that will give us more sight into the meaning of the usage of using hands in the Bible. Now, I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want to look at one other occurrence of this in the scriptures with you. And again, there's many others, but this is just one I want to look at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, towards the end of the chapter, we read in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. How many people have heard that scripture before? I've heard that scripture before. And, you know, I've endeavored to live that out, and sometimes I've over-endeavored and made it legalistic in my life. And when things didn't agree with me or the way I thought things should be, I could lots of times say, well, that's not decent and in order. That's not decent and in order. Well, there's, you know, around different groups and different Christians, and you'd go to different places and you watch different videos, and a lot of what you see going on, you know, when I would watch certain things, it would be upsetting to me. And one of the things that upset me was this raising of hands, because that's pretty common practice in Christianity. You know, and I always see people raising their hands. So immediately, because I'm a religious person, but when I think about religion, I think about the guy down the street. I don't think about me. I said to myself, that's out of order. That's not decent. That's not in order. That's wrong. And the reason why I think that is because that's the way I've been taught. And so I just wave my hand over everyone that does that and says, they're out of order. It's not right. Then I got to thinking, what bothers me about that practice? And really, the only thing that bothers me about that practice is somewhere along the line, I think it's not decent and in order, and it's not biblical. It's not biblical. So I figured a good thing to do is go to the scriptures, like I've endeavored to do, and let's see what the scriptures say with regards to this particular context now of lifting up of these hands. Psalm 28. If you want to follow, that's fine. If you want to listen, you can get the tape. It's free. And go through it in your own time. A Psalm of David. David's a pretty good guy, right? All right. So David says, unto thee will I cry, Psalm 28:1, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I will become like them that go down into the pit. David's saying, God, you got to talk to me, because if you don't, I'm done. I'm dead. He's crying out. Who would ever think that David would be in those bad a situation? But if you read about David's life, David often was in bad situations, right? Sure he was. But you know what? David grew up to be the king. David grew up, and those bad situations molded David's character to be able to believe in God and gave him the strength to continue. Well, verse 2 says, David said, hear the voice of my supplications. When I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands towards thy sanctuary or oracle. Here we see that the lifting up of hands was used in prayer and supplication and entreating an answer from God. So I realized that David wasn't decent in order, so I figured I'd find somebody that was. So Psalm 63, please. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. So we see here again, screwed up. Psalm 119. Verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I love. I will meditate in thy statutes. This ain't a figure either. Psalm 34:1, bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Your servant of the Lord, they're saying, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Bless you, Lord. It's an expression of praise. Well, I didn't like that. So I had to go to 1 Kings, find me somebody who was on the ball. And so I wound up with Solomon. Chapter 8, verse 22. Solomon stood before the Lord, the altar of the Lord, in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands towards heaven. So Solomon's David's kid, so I can see where he got messed up. So I'll go. I read again in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 13. For Solomon made a brazen scaffold, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, and 3 cubits high, and he set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood, he made himself a stage. He's standing and kneels down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spreads forth his hands towards what? Now he's standing on a platform for everybody to see. He's the king. He kneels down like this so everybody could see him, but he's up here. And you know what he does? He stretches forth his hands towards what? So I had to get the hell out of that book. Now go to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people, again on a platform. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered and said, Amen and amen, with the lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now they're prostrating themselves on the ground. So I figured Ezra don't know what he's talking about. So I go to Exodus chapter 9. Verse 33, and Moses went out from the city of Pharaoh, and he spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. So see, there's a lot of people in the Bible that were not decent and in order, according to my sacred cow. You know what a sacred cow is? It's a little religious idol you make in your life. Sacred cows are good for only two things, to worship them or to kill them and eat them. So I have to decide, am I going to worship my little sacred cow about the lifting of hands, or am I going to kill it and eat it? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now let me really take you another step. We do a marriage ceremony. You know what's a nice thing we like to do? Covenant of salt. Is that an ancient practice? Is that something that we utilize today? Nobody says a word about that, right? We do an ordination. A lot of times we use a covenant of salt. We'll use oil. We'll use a mantle. We'll give a word of prophecy. Is that an ancient tradition? Is that anybody ever say anything? It's a very moving and loving thing, wonderful thing, right? You do a child dedication. A lot of times you take the child and you know what you do during one part of the dedication? You lay your hands on the child. And you know what you do as a minister? You impart the blessing of God to that child. And something is transferred. A blessing is transferred from you to that child during that dedication. And nobody says a word. It's a wonderful thing. At the end of sometimes a meeting, somebody lay their hand, will give a benediction, and everybody goes home and they're all blessed. But these are ancient traditions. Right? We shake hands, but we always shake the right hand. Because if somebody offers you their left hand, oh no. Because, you know, we know the Bible says about the right hand a blessing, right? So we carry that tradition into our modern day, right? And we never question it. We never say a word. And then people doing this to God. And I say to myself, they're out of order. They're not decent. But I accept the salt covenant. I accept the shaking of the right hand. I accept the laying on of hands and healing. I accept the laying on of hands and blessing of children and dedications. I accept all these other things because to me, it's decent and in order. But when it comes to someone prostrating themselves before God, coming to God and saying, Lord, help me, that I can't accept. Now, if you want to talk about a religious icon, okay, coming in because you think you're so damn smart, there you got one. Because I'm going to tell you what. If the raising of hands is out of order, we got a lot of people in the Bible that are out of order. We got a lot of spiritual giants of the Bible that are out of order. Then we get to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 8. See, what I was going to do, I didn't do it because I wanted to be nice. So I was going to play a video for you all that I have upstairs with people raising their hands, praising the Lord. Then I was going to let you all just think what you wanted to think. Then I was going to teach this teaching. But I didn't do it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Okay? And don't think that Paul was specifically instructing people to pray with the lifting up of holy hands. And you know why I don't think that? Because it was a common practice at the time, the lifting up of hands. That was already being done. He adds the word holy here. I think what Paul was confronting, what God was confronting, was the attitude and heart behind the lifting of their hands. They had to be holy hands because they already did it. They've been doing it for years, and it came right into the New Testament. So he wasn't saying you need to do this. They were already doing it. What he was saying is when you do it, make sure they're holy hands. Okay, well, what's a holy hand? That which is on the outside doesn't make someone holy. What makes someone holy is that which is on the inside. If you go to a church and everybody's there lifting up hands, praising the Lord, and you lift up your hands to praise the Lord just because you don't want to be out of order, that you want to blend in with everybody else, okay, that's not holy hands. That's you doing it because everybody else is doing it and you don't want to call attention to yourself. Okay? However, if your heart is such that your devotion and your expression of your praise and prayer life to God is that you want to lift your hands, okay, then there's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong when someone closes their eyes to pray, is there? No. What's the difference between closing your eyes and praying to God if you choose to do so? Because this helps you. This helps you focus. This helps you express yourself to God. Or going like this, if this helps you. Or going like this, if this helps you. Or going like this. Or not doing anything and just sitting down. What right do you have to look at someone and say, they're out of order? What right do you have biblically? You don't. You don't. You don't whether they do, and you don't whether they don't. You understand? It's a matter of heart. And if a person chooses to kneel down and pray to God, don't be so quick to judge that person. Because Moses kneeled. Jesus kneeled. Solomon kneeled. David kneeled. If a person chooses to raise his hand to God in worship and praise or praying, don't go like this. You know, you got to be the corner of the eye. But you're this way, but your eyes are. And then all of a sudden, your mind's going. You want to know who's the one that's goofy? Not that guy that rests in his hands. He's humbling himself to God. God, help me. You know, when I told you this, when my father was dying, I went and sat in the dirt. That's what I needed to do. I'm dirt. That's what I said to God. This is out of my hands. How can you help? What's going to happen here? That was my expression of grief, not because it was ashes. That's it. A lot of times I see you guys pray. A lot of times I see you close your eyes. Well, okay, that's great. I don't think, well, that's not in order. Right? So don't be so quick to judge someone when they raise their hand. Now, I am not advocating you to raise your hand when you pray. But I'm telling you this. If that's your honest heart's expression of worship and prayer to God, then feel free to do so. Because no one's got a right to judge you. Because if they're going to judge you, then you got to go back and judge all these guys here. You understand? Religion. That's all it is. We're so squeaky tight. We just got it all. And I understand. You don't want people rolling around. You don't want people. I understand all that. Because there's got to be a place for this. Okay? There's got to be a place where things are decent and in order. But we use the term decent and in order, and then we endeavor to micromanage everything that's ever done in the church. And we micromanage God right out of the meeting. It's what we do. And I know you're going to have to think about this a while. And you're going to have to go through the old routine. He's out of his mind, or maybe he's got something here. But it's okay. Because I've been having he's out of his mind, or maybe he's got something here for years. And I don't have a problem with that. All I do is say this. Consider my words, and the Lord give you understanding. That's my prayer. Here, that's my prayer. Consider my words. And the Lord give you understanding. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. I love you, Father, and I love the Lord Jesus. And Father, thanks that we can be more free with our prayers to you and that we can do things from a heart of love, Father, and service. And it's in Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen. God bless you.